two scripture readings this morning. The first one is going to be the main one from Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11 and reading through chapter 6, verse 12. And then I have a supplemental reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning that we have, and that you have called us together as your church to listen to your word, to remember your son and his sacrifice, to sing songs and to pray to you. And Father, as we take this time to listen to your word, as we think about the message that you have given to us in these books of Hebrews and 2 Peter, may we be encouraged to see that you call us to grow in our faith, to not remain where we were at the moment that we were brought into your kingdom, but that you want us to grow and that you give us the knowledge that we need in order for us to grow. It's simply up to us to take that and to become more mature. Help us to understand clearly your plan of salvation for us. Help us to know and understand the gospel. Help us to find our faith and let it be rooted in the gospel, not in creations of our own or in false understandings, but in the truth that you have given to us in your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. couple of months ago, I had somebody ask me, who was struggling a little bit, I guess, with their faith. They wanted to know what would be a good book to read in the Bible. What would be a book that I would recommend that they go to if they were having a hard time reading it or having a difficult time thinking about their own faith? What should they do? What book should they go to? I gave an answer that I think might be pretty common. You're probably not surprised to hear me say it. The answer I gave was to read Philippians. It's a short book. It's a book that we think is focused on joy. It's a book that's focused on the basics of Christian life, where Paul goes through and he's towards the end of his life and he's thinking about the things that really matter. And so I recommended that. I did not even think about recommending the book of Hebrews. I think Hebrews illustrates its own point. If we read through the book of Hebrews, and many of us here have gone through a class that Steve recently taught on the book of Hebrews, we know that it's one of the more difficult books, not only in the New Testament, but probably in the entire Bible. There's a lot of deep teaching in it. There's a lot of doctrine in it. At its core, it's a very simple book. It's about Jesus. It's about the plan that God has enacted that revolves around Jesus. But as the writer of Hebrews breaks that down, and as he breaks it out for us, we realize that there are some difficult things in it. And so it kind of illustrates its own point. Maturity can be hard. If we don't want to put the work in to grow in our faith, then we don't do things like read the book of Hebrews. We leave it on the side. We don't approach difficult things because we don't want to spend the time or the effort that it's going to take for us to try to grasp what is contained in that book so that we can learn it and try to grow. Over a decade ago, I was working as a youth minister with a church on the opposite side of the state here. And I got to know a youth minister who was based in Indiana, and he was holding a youth rally. And we got invited to go to this youth rally with him. And so we went down there, we took a group from the church and went down. He had brought up this guest speaker from somewhere in Georgia, I think. I don't know where he was from, but he had been the speaker at the youth rally the previous year. And he was evidently quite good, quite powerful, but for some reason the kids from this church in Indiana didn't really like the guy. I think maybe he had spoken too harshly to them, too powerfully, and they didn't like the message that he gave. So when he stood up to talk at this youth rally that I was at, he began his talk by saying, "Some of you weren't happy when you found out that I was going to be here and you were thinking about not even coming." And they looked out at the whole group and he said two words. He said, "Grow up." And it was kind of maybe a little bit of a rude way to start his talk. It was certainly very abrupt. I was doing everything I could not to laugh because I'd never heard an introduction quite like that. But at its core, I think we have to admit he was right. Maybe he could have approached it a different way, but when we start looking at our faith and our church experience, our church attendance, how we pray, whether we even crack a Bible open during the week, whether we seek other Christians to encourage throughout the week, if we look at what we actually do versus what we know we should do, I think that the words that might apply to many of us would be grow up. That we need to find a way, not, and I don't say that as a rebuke to any of us, I'm certainly saying it to myself as well, but I think that when we look at the message that God gives us that's contained in the gospel, that the message is clear. That we come to faith and we're saved, but that's a beginning point. It's not the ending point. It's an end in one case, obviously, but it's a beginning point in many other ways. That we're called to grow. We're called to learn. We're called to gain knowledge. In the Bible, we often read about the word knowledge. And the knowledge that we have given to us is a knowledge that is there so that we can take it and learn more. There's probably not a single one of us here this morning who is already a believer who would say, "I haven't grown at all since I became a follower of Jesus." We have all grown. The difference is, how quickly have we grown or how much have we grown? And really, that's not even the issue. The issue is whether we choose to grow or not. Because sometimes believers will reach a level or a plateau in our lives and we will say, "I've done enough. I'm not going to grow anymore." Maybe we don't say it consciously, but subconsciously we reach that point, and here's some evidence for that. our church attendance begins to drop off. We roll in on Sunday morning, totally unfocused, here to put an hour in, and then bail out almost as quickly as we can to go to the restaurant for lunch. Not talking to anybody, not thinking about the prayers, not praying ourselves, not really participating with the singing, tuning out the sermon so you don't even know what I'm saying right now. These are some of the things that we can do. And I'm not trying to be critical of anyone. I'm really not. All I'm trying to say is, if you hear yourself being identified with what I'm saying this morning, then that might be a clue that this text in Hebrews is specifically for you this morning. Because he's going to talk about maturity. Notice how he interrupts what he's doing here. Okay, I didn't read chapter 5, but if we look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, it's pretty clear that he's talking about a high priest. And it's pretty clear if we go throughout the rest of Hebrews, moving into the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, that he has a goal in mind. He's talking about Jesus being our high priest. And he's going to introduce this strange character known as Melchizedek, who gives Jesus the basis by which he can be our eternal high priest, because Jesus doesn't come from, quite frankly, the right lineage to be a high priest. So how is he going to function as our high priest? Well, he does it according to the priestly order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priestly order, because as Hebrews points out, Melchizedek shows up on the scene in the Old Testament. He doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end, but he's a priest, and he's a priest of God. And because he doesn't have a beginning or an end, and he's a priest of God, his priesthood is eternal. And so Jesus is a priest, our high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. And it's a little bit of a difficult argument. You really have to know the Old Testament to understand it. And so when he comes to this point, as he starts talking about it in chapter 5, and maybe some of you that have taught Bible classes see where he's going with this, but you start talking about something, and then you realize, I don't think anybody has a clue what I'm talking about. So you have to step back. Now, sometimes people don't have a clue what you're talking about, and it's your own fault. You didn't prepare the class right, or you took a topic that was way over people's heads from the point at which they should be. But in the case of Hebrews, and sometimes this is true for us as well, the reason that you have to take a step back and start over is because people just aren't paying attention. They aren't with it mentally or spiritually. And so that's why he interrupts what he's doing here in chapter 5. And he says in verse 11, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. And if he stopped there, we'd think, okay, he's just trying to brace them. He's trying to tell them something difficult. I'm going to start teaching something difficult, something that maybe you haven't really heard before. I'm going to tie some things together, and I want you to slow down and pay attention and listen closely. If that's all he said, that would be okay. But he goes on. He says, it's hard to explain. And then he gives a reason why it's hard to explain. And the reason that he gives them for why it's hard to explain has nothing to do with the actual content of what he's going to explain. So this is like when you sit down as a new Christian and somebody says, I'm going to explain the entire Old Testament to you, but it's going to be hard. I don't expect you to get it the first time. We're going to spend some time with this. And so we're all braced for, we've got something new to learn. It's going to take some time. It's not the content that the writer of Hebrews says is going to be the problem here. The problem, according to the writer of Hebrews, is the people. He interrupts what he's saying, and he says, I can't really go on here and explain what I want to explain. It's going to be hard for you to hear, not just because it's a brand new teaching, not even because it's a brand new teaching, but because, he says, you have become dull of hearing. You're just not paying attention. You're not listening, he says. And for him, listening or hearing is a metaphor. He doesn't mean it literally, that they haven't been paying attention in Bible class. It's a metaphor that he uses to describe the process of gaining knowledge in faith. That has broken down for them, or at least that they are in danger of having that process break down for them. That's why he goes on. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Now, I don't think he means there that the whole church needs to be teaching Bible classes. I think that's typically how we think of it, and then we think, well, I don't teach, so it doesn't really apply to me, or whatever. I think what he has in mind there is this idea of how do we share the gospel? How do we live our lives? And remember the context of Hebrews. They're out being persecuted for their faith. Many of them are in danger of giving up their faith because it's easier to not be a Christian than to be a Christian. When you've got people coming after you saying, are you following Jesus? If you are, we're taking you to jail right now. Maybe worse, it's easier to say, no, I don't know where you heard that, but it's not really me. And so they're in danger of sliding back into Judaism, of taking the former religion that they had and giving up on the new religion that they were practicing. And so because of that, it becomes easier to just slip back and to think about maybe we should just not grow the way that we're called to do. Maybe in their case, growing in faith has something to do with learning how to persevere through persecution. Maybe in our case, learning how to be more mature has to do with being able to learn how to share the gospel with others, to learn that plan of salvation that God has, to learn and understand the gospel, to let the gospel become central to our lives, central to who we are, central to what we do, to remember the promises of God, the actions of God, the things that God has done for us in creating this plan that he created from before the foundations of the world, to redeem his people from their sin, to do all the work for us in presenting his son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins by which we can receive forgiveness and enter into his kingdom. That's who we are. That's how we ought to define ourselves. But when we don't see ourselves that way, now we run the risk of not growing, of not being mature, of needing to have our own lives interrupted the way that they had their lives interrupted. Why did the writer of Hebrews interrupt this lesson? It's because they weren't even trying at this point to live up to God's call. Not even trying. Verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. Now I know in verses 9 through 12 he's going to say, I don't think you're quite there yet. And so maybe we can take verse 11 in chapter 5 with a grain of salt and look at it as him challenging them, trying to wake them up from their sleep, if you will, trying to make them think long and hard about what they're doing before they actually fall away. He has hope for them. They haven't yet reached that point, he says, in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But if we're not paying attention, that danger is always there. It's always there to turn that metaphorical corner from faith to non-faith. If we're not thinking, if we get caught up in something, if our sins are becoming too many and we can't think clearly about the gospel and what God has done for us and what he calls us to, then just like them, we may find ourselves before we even know it, not even trying to live up to God's call. And what is that like for us when we're struggling with that? Much like them, we find ourselves getting caught up on the very basics of knowledge, some of the first things that we know, some of the first things that we learned. That's why he says in chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. If all we ever do is find ourselves talking about and thinking about and studying about and arguing about the elementary things that he mentions here, then we can probably assume that we are not in a place where we are finding much maturity in our lives. And we need to press on to learn more. What's he talking about? What are some of the things that he mentions here in chapter 6, starting in verse 1? The elementary things that he wants them to move past, he includes a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the washings, other translations say baptisms, or about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, those are pretty big concepts. but they're all tied up in the gospel. And so what he's saying is sometimes we have to take the knowledge that we have and then we have to go out and do something with that knowledge. It's not enough just to know something, but it has to become practical in our lives. We know that we're growing because we change, because things change in our lives. We change. How we respond to situations that we find ourselves in or put ourselves in or that others put us in? Are we responding more out of a place of peace and trust in God or out of quick and hot anger that would happen to us? Are we seeing ourselves becoming more loving to those family members that always, always, always get under our skin? And Thanksgiving's coming up in less than a month, and I know that that's bittersweet for some of us because we have to think about whose house we're going to. But do we find ourselves growing to become more patient and loving towards other people because our steadfastness with God is growing and our perseverance is growing? Some of those things that were mentioned in the reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 that give us a good list to refer to. And Peter himself says, if these qualities are in your life and increasing, then you know that you are growing. But if these qualities are not in your life, then you're blind. Okay, that's what Peter says. Hebrews says, if you're caught up too long on these basic things, knowing what the gospel is but never really growing past that, then you can run into a problem. And that problem is exemplified by what he says in verses 4 through 8 about falling away. If you don't experience any of this growth in your life, if you just camp out on what you knew at the very beginning, and you don't really let that sink down and become a foundation that you build upon, you might find yourself stumbling and struggling and then falling away, and he issues a warning about that. And it's a pretty serious warning that we need to listen to. But that's why he bounces back in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 6, and he says, so keep with it. Grow and mature. Don't stall out in your faith. Don't plateau in your faith. Don't come to know only the basics and then assume nothing else matters. Keep learning. Keep gaining knowledge. Keep acquiring knowledge. And so we look back to the end of chapter 5 again. In verse 12, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles. Then he almost insults them at the end of verse 12. He says, you need milk, not solid food. We want to be people who eat solid food when we come here to hear the word. We don't want to be fed milk out of a bottle. If we do, we're not growing. If all we want when we come here is some kind of happy-go-lucky message so that we feel better about ourselves when we leave, we can drink milk all day, but we're never going to grow. We want to be people who want solid food. And so after he says that, he tells them why. 13. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. They don't know it. So they just take whatever's easy. Whatever they can get their hands on that's going to give them a little bit of substance now. It's going to be gone half an hour, but hey, it worked for me now. He says you're unskilled in the word of righteousness because you're a child. At the end of verse 13, children live off of milk. As I know all too well, going through gallons a week at home. Children live off of milk. And I know adults drink milk, but we may have a glass at dinner time with the solid food that we're eating. Because as Christians, we want to eat that solid food. We want to be skilled in the word of righteousness. He says in 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What does he mean by that? That's the essence of what he's getting at. That's how we know that we're mature. That's how we know that we're mature. When we are constantly practicing what we know so that it becomes a part of us, so that we can distinguish between good and evil. What does that mean? Between what's right and what's wrong. Not from a moralistic point of view, but from God's point of view. When the gospel has become such a part of us that we know how to follow Jesus moment to moment in this situation and in that situation and then in this one. That's how we know that we are growing and maturing, because our discernment becomes different. We think better about what it means to follow Jesus. And so we have to constantly use the teaching about righteousness that we have. We have to know what that teaching is. We have to know the message. We have to think about the message. We have to pray about it. We have to think about how does that affect this situation I'm going to be in tomorrow. So that when that situation pops up suddenly, we're not caught off guard, but we've already thought about and prayed about how does the gospel, or how does this foundation that I received when I became a follower of Jesus, when I became a Christian, how does this foundation matter to the situations I know I'm going to face this week? We have to train ourselves through practice and dedication. And so we have to read the Bible. We can't just listen to the Bible when I read it or when somebody else reads it, or listen to a sermon and say, that was the Bible. We need to read the Bible. Let some other things supplement it. Let the readings that we do here on Sunday mornings and other times supplement your own Bible reading. Let the classes and the sermons supplement your own Bible reading, but not replace it. And then you need to pray. And you need to think about what's happening. We need to pay attention to the inputs that we can receive about the Bible. We have to find ways of letting the Word of God be absorbed into us so that we can learn the gospel, so that we can learn righteousness, so that we can learn God's Word. Let it come into our lives and our hearts so that it can then be lived out. That's what maturity is. How do we know that we're maturing? According to verse 14, it's when our powers of discernment become stronger and we know what we're doing with our faith. And that's a big difference. And I think for some of us, maybe we haven't totally experienced that, but when we do experience it, then you'll know exactly what I mean. When your ability to understand what God calls you to do in your life, when you understand that, then you know that you're maturing. And when you look at something and say, I know I really want to do it this way, but I know God wants me to grow and do it this way. We're halfway there. And then when we leave our own way aside and go and do it God's way, then we know that we are maturing. That's what he's getting at. But if we just spend all of our time worrying about or arguing about foundational things, we're never going to gain the knowledge that we need to actually grow. And we're in danger of the warning that he talks about in verses 4 through 8. And so we need to be encouraged the way that he does in verses 9 through 12, which I'm going to reread here as we close this our time this morning. And after the reading here, we'll have our invitation. And if there's anyone here that needs to respond to the Lord in some form, either to begin a brand new life with him by being baptized in the name of Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, or if there's someone that needs to respond in a different way, at that time you'll be able to. And so the writer of Hebrews concludes his argument here, his challenge, his warning to them in verse 9 by saying, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's stand and sing.